Revelation 3, verse 11. We're still on the sixth church here, the church in Philadelphia. I've taken more time on that because it really is encouraging to a small church. Not that the other ones aren't, and instructive as well, but I especially like to focus here because they had a little power. And it's easy with a little power to feel like you're insignificant and worthless. And to feel that if a church with a lot of power is around, well, that's the best one. Or that success is based upon such things. Well, the Lord doesn't measure like that, as we see in the church in Philadelphia, verse 11 of Revelation 3. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, this is a especially intimate mention to us of your name, and Lord, the benefits we have of being your children. That we're to hold on to that and always consider that to be enough, and even more so than anything else in the world that people have. So, Lord, I pray that we would honor you by attending to your word and applying it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an expression that kids use when they're young, and we've heard it, but I don't know of anybody that's really done it. Maybe a few people, but at the young age of 6, 7, 8, never heard of anybody doing this. But they say they're going to run away from home. Something happens, they're out of here, buddy. And you see the picture of a kid with a stick, and looks like a handkerchief, with stuff bound up in it, like he could do that. And on the stick and going out of town, like, Opie ran away one time. Got on just outside town, I think. They came, picked him up. Well, the thought is that whatever happened at home is so bad that it would be better for the child to go and live homeless. Perhaps the parent did not allow them to watch TV as long as they wanted, or a show that they wanted to watch. So in the mind of the child, I'll just get out of here. And I wonder how they're going to watch TV without a home. And what about the food situation? And there's so many other ways. It's so much worse to be homeless than to put up with not being able to stay up till 11:30 and watch roller derby or something. It's silly in contrast. So nobody really does it. And the sacrifice, though, at the time, seems like it's worth it if I can get my way. Ought I to be, I'm 6 years old, I had to sweep off the porch. I do not have to live like this. I will leave home, go down and join Opie out there. And then you know you won't be sweeping a porch. It's a whole lot more you won't be doing too. Like putting on clean clothes every day. And having a shower or bath at night. Which they might not like mind that either. But you see, it's worse. The devil's plan for this world is to basically run away from Christ. To exchange Christ for something it considers more desirable. The person, the world. The devil delights in separating us from Christ, separating people from Christ. Churches are tempted this way, to attract more people, to be more in, to be more, you know, progressive, to have a better marketing look, to conform, to not stand out, to be acceptable, to do things the world appreciates. And the world will never appreciate the things that God appreciates. The world will never love the things God loves for us. And the world will applaud us if we turn against the Scriptures. If we hold to the Scriptures, if we believe in the Word of God, if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, the world will scorn us. If we deny all that, the world will come over on our side and say, what a great church we are. It's the nature of temptation to be tempted to exchange my wish, my will for God's. To not stick with the Lord, but it would be better to go out on my own. And we would be popular to do that. A kid in a high school, a teenager in a high school, it's a big step for them if they like have a t-shirt that identifies them as being a Christian. If it says something about their Christians on that, to wear that to school is going to bring a certain amount of disapproval from others. And it's hard, and some can't do it. But some do. It's not commanded to wear a t-shirt. But the principle of the thing is that the world wants to shame us off of that. And that's why this church, these churches, are pressed in Revelation, in all churches, to conform, to fit society. It's been a long time. I mentioned puzzles, jigsaw puzzles from time to time. It's been a long time since I've done one. And what we don't want is a piece in a puzzle box that doesn't fit. You know, you work 500 pieces, that's pretty good size. 1,000 pieces is getting a little bit ridiculous. 2,000 pieces is mental. 5,000 pieces, you're in Congress by then. So you see, the whole thing is the last piece has got to fit. If you get down in all those pieces and the last one is nonconformist, well, that's not a popular piece. Christians do not fit into society in the way that society would have us fit. We don't fit in that last piece and a lot of other pieces. And the world is happy if we'll just complete the picture and conform to them. And in lieu of that, or in the absence of that, there is persecution. And so as Jesus mentions here, and to all the churches, about overcoming. Look back just at from the start. We've had five churches that have mention of overcoming. Look back at chapter 2, verse 7. The church of Ephesus says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Then the next, verse 11, chapter 2, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Flip on down, look on down to Pergamum. Says in verse 17, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows, but he who receives it. Then Thyatira, verse 26, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken in pieces, to pieces, as I've also received authority from my Father. And then the last church, Sardis, the dead church, verse 5 of chapter 3, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then today we come to this church at Philadelphia. It says in verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Now, those are promises and rewards. And in the concept of our world, a reward is something extra. If you are at your house looking out the window and some man runs down the street that you just saw on the news who did something wrong, and it says there is a reward for information regarding his capture and prosecution, and you say, hello, and you call in and you get a reward. That's something that other people did not get. You got it because you reported. It's motivation for you to look around and see if there's anybody out there that needs to be reported. The Bible, though, tells us something about rewards that we need to understand. Everything I've read you in Revelation just now, in reviewing the overcoming, each of those things, none of that is extra to what a Christian already has. A Christian has all things already. Ephesians 1:3 says we have all the riches of in the heavenly places in Christ. God has given us everything in Christ already. There is not a little bit of Christ which then we get more of if we overcome. We have peace with God. We have eternal life. We have the blessings in Christ. We have forgiveness, heaven. All these things we have. Christ and plus nothing. We have Christ in full. So we need to understand when it says here, if you overcome, you'll get this. You're not getting something extra. You're getting something that's part of the deal already. You are actually enjoying and applying what you've already received in Christ, which you can not enjoy and you cannot apply. When you are pressed by the world and you turn to the Bible and you see the promises of God to those who overcome, He's not giving you anything extra. He's encouraging you to stay right where you are with all the things you have, which a foolish child would forfeit by running away from home. We have everything in Christ. I have a history of cooking. You may not know this, but I was able to cook a long, long, long time ago. I went right to the freezer, took that thing out of the box, and I punched a little hole in the foil paper. And I made fried chicken. I made mashed potatoes. I made peas. I mean, and gravy. And it didn't take me long. It wasn't a microwave back then. It was an oven. I put it in there for 35 minutes at something. And I got it out. Now, the first time I did it, I didn't know you had to put it in the oven. It's kind of hard. But once I got the hang of it, there it was. Now, if you got a TV dinner box and it said, TV dinner, complete meal, just add chicken, potatoes, peas, gravy, and a biscuit. Well, what's in there? We have in Christ the whole thing. So it is the package deal that we're playing off of here and not something entirely new. So, first of all, overcoming is mentioned. And again, this is the sixth time, and I've not focused on it to this degree yet. What do we need to overcome? If you're in a house and it rains and the water just pours through the roof, what do you need to overcome? Well, the water coming through the roof. So what do? Well, you got to cover up the food, cover up the appliances, it'll short out, cover up the children, they'll get their death of cold, cover up the towels and such as that. Or you could fix the roof. And the world, the answer to the problems of the world is to cover up while the roof leaks. The answer we have in Christ is He fixes the roof. And so what we overcome is after that. Because the answer of overcoming we find all the way back in Genesis. Look back in Genesis 4. Good old Cain didn't know what good he was doing to us by showing us how bad we can be, but I guess that's not the way it should have been. Genesis 4, verse 6. Now you know Cain was not accepted and Abel was. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" Now, isn't that like a kid about to run away from home? I'm mad. And you puff your lip out and you're mad. And some adult has got to fix that. Some adult has got to cater to that. You've got to be gotten out of that. There's an action to do. There's an overcoming to do. Does this look like you're overcoming? When your mother, that's not overcoming. So Cain was pouting. And so the Lord said, why are you angry? Verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. If you do not do well, which means you are not accepting of God's guidance, when you are corrected, you're getting mad instead of correcting yourself. Rather than doing what God desires and what pleases God, you're sulking because God is not happy with you pleasing yourself. If you don't get that, Cain, sin that is already crouching at the door and has a desire for you will overcome you. You overcome it by overcoming sin. So that starts in Genesis, and we see that from the very beginning. Those who overcome, overcome the effects and power of sin. Because sin desires us not to overcome. We stand at a crossroads. Many, at some point we get at a crossroads and we go, you know, I know the truth now. I either go this way to God or I go this way to the devil. That's where Cain was, and Cain chose the devil. So that's what we have to overcome. And we need to overcome that pull and effect of sin. Sin desires to mire us into the devil's kingdom. I've never stepped in quicksand. All I've heard about it, I don't want to. I see it on those old Tarzan movies. You hardly have a Tarzan movie way back, you know, black and white. They didn't step in quicksand at some point and have a snake, a big snake. And it, in a real bad episode, you're in quicksand, and here comes the big snake. So it's a double whammy. Quicksand is just swallows you up. You can't move out of it. Sin seeks to mire us in that, to please ourselves, to serve sin. And so when you speak of overcoming that, we're talking about a battle for supremacy. You ever have your shoestrings getting a knot? What in the world? And you start to get them out. And you end up having to chew on the shoestrings. I don't have fingernails. I guess that's the alternative. I could wait until they grow out. But, you know, you got to... And it's a battle. And you've not overcome it until your shoestrings are free. And overcoming sin is a battle for supremacy. Sin takes us away from God. God would take us away from sin. There's a battle. And those who overcome end up on the side of Christ. Not in name only, but they persevere, they hold on, they overcome. That's what we're talking about. Now, look at John chapter 16, verse 3. Oh, you say, I really want to overcome. How can I overcome? John 16, verse 33, sorry. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. Look at this. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Now it goes on from that. But that means he's defeated the devil's plan that the world be just a big mess of quicksand. To snare every sinner and send them to hell and keep them from God. That is the devil's plan. And the Lord Jesus has overcome that. We enjoy interstate highways. You know, somebody overcame every bit of brush and trees and rocks to make that. And once they did that, we get on interstate and we're gone. Some of you are old enough to remember when there wasn't a lot of interstates around. Not me, of course. We had you to go up through the mountains in Tryon, where I grew up. You had to go on two-lane roads up around through, winding up through there before somebody conquered that mountain and got the interstate through there. Once they do, we don't bring our shovels and do it again. It's already done. We drive on it. Christ has already built the road we're to drive on. And Christians, look at 1 John now. Christians then are appliers. We apply that which has been done already. Verse 4 of 1 John 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Are you born of God? Well, then you've overcome the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's every believer. We've already overcome. This is equivalent, looking back at 1 John 2, it's equivalent to what the Bible here says, that we've overcome the evil one. Verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Same as overcoming the world. Look at 1 John 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So we're to overcome the world. But we've already overcome the world. We're to overcome. But it's been done. Positionally, absolutely, with a relationship with Jesus Christ, we've overcome the world. So that's the first thing here. But if you look back to our text, it's speaking of he who overcomes. Here's something to do. We've overcome. So what is the deal here? Each of these churches is encouraged to overcome. We live in a day when everybody is offended by everything. It doesn't take anything. People get up every morning, look around and say, what can I be offended by today? And they consider themselves empowered because the whole world is supposed to incline themselves toward them to please them so that they're not offended. College kids, oh my gosh, let's not have a war. They're offended. The least little thing. And even when we were at the beach as kids, we'd go out there and we'd be like 2 years old and just learning how to walk, and we'd stand on the beach and the wave would come and knock us flat. And we'd get up and keep at it. Today, the kid would have a phone, would call 911 while laying on the sand and have somebody come and help them back up to the beach. Because this is the day of the offense. This is the day when people are too weak. And it's a biblical mandate for us to overcome. And it works this way. The Bible says we've died in Christ. But then it says to put to death the deeds of the body. The Bible says that We're clothed in righteousness in Christ. But the Bible says to put on righteousness. So we have a command here to overcome because we've overcome in Christ. It's the application. Like he is exalted. We exalt Christ. We don't give him more than he's already got. We just go along with what's already true. This is the way the Bible speaks. So we've overcome positionally in Christ. There was a show on, are you smarter than a fifth grader? And we found out a lot of adults were not smarter than a fifth grader. That's been a while. Regardless of that, if they want to put you back in the fifth grade, you have a diploma you can flash in their face and say, I'm not going back there. You can't make me. It'd be nice to remember some of those things, maybe, if we don't. What we have here is an application of what we already have. We're to live what we already have. And so, without pretending to be victims, we're to overcome. And we're to overcome positionally or practically what Christ has already overcome for us in position. If we don't have that, we'll be slaves to the devil's kingdom. Remember the Pharisees, Jesus said they couldn't do what was right because they were their father, the devil. They were slaves. When we come to Christ, we're set free and we overcome. Overcomers don't get more. These things that are mentioned here, the names, and we don't get more. We partake more. We apply more. An overcomer isn't given extra stuff. An overcomer uses the stuff he's got. The cruise ship, I've heard recently that some people eat more on a cruise ship than other people. I've heard that some people go and they'll eat a couple of meals worth on a cruise. Did y'all hear that? but it wasn't because the person that ate more was given more. Everybody's given the same amount. The person that ate more partook more of it. He enjoyed the blessing more. That's part of our blessings in Christ. You know, we can be saved. We've got more than that. We can overcome. We're to walk in that. So many people want to make it just theory. And finally, Jesus promised these promises that he makes here that I've mentioned and read twice now. The circumstances in Philadelphia, these promises are tailored to them. They were persecuted and despised by unbelieving Jews. They lived on the edge of a volcano, the town. And they were insignificant in the eyes of the world. They were lowly. They had no status in the world. We have three cats that were like that. Four, if you count the one that came here and we gave away to our daughter. They were either turned into the shelter or showed up in our garage or was found in the midst of a bunch of dogs. And they had a hard life for a while. I do not even have to tell you the kind of life they have now. They have places to lay, warmth or cool. They are fed. We pet them. Sometimes we brush them. And we care for them. And they all have that because they have been brought into our family. And they're not significant. They were not even noticed. And now I think they got it pretty well off as far as cats go. Our Lord Jesus wants us to overcome in what he's already overcome for us. First thing he says here is that he's coming quickly. Quickly, not in a matter of like right away. That word can mean suddenly. I think in this case is what it means. Is that we always live in anticipation of the coming of Jesus because when he comes, it's going to be sudden. And in Revelation, it speaks of that a number of times that Jesus is coming quickly. Revelation 22 has it three times. It says, behold, I'm coming quickly. So it means we're to be ready. And that flavors how we live. And he says you must hold on fast to what you have so that no one takes your crown. Well, you don't want to give it up at the very end. You want to hold on. He's coming quickly. This is going to be over soon, he says. So you hold on and don't let anyone take your crown. I think the holding on is obvious. But the taking of the crown, people say various things about it that refer to future things. I just think it means, you know, you give up control of your life to someone else, not the Lord. You are dethroned. The devil seeks something for you, and you go along with it, and you're dethroned from your throne. Man sitting around the house talking about how he's king of his castle to his friends. Yeah, I'm the king of this castle. And a wife sticks her head in and says, get out there and pick that trash up like I told you to before. He's been dethroned as he walks out the door. He is not really showing that. So the world comes to us and says, you'd be better off if you forsook the word of God, if you did not be with Christ so much. Don't be a fanatic. Don't be someone that doesn't conform to the world. And if you say, okay, you've been dethroned. You've lost your crown. Someone's taken it from you. The blessings mentioned here all center around the name of Christ, the name of God, and the name of the city. It says you'll be, first of all, a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar is something you don't move around. These pillars out here, if you bumped it with a car, they're probably coming down. It's not really the same. A pillar in the temple of means you're there. It's permanent. It's solid. You don't ever have to leave the temple of God. You're always in the presence of God. You never leave the presence of God. You always have fellowship with God. And you don't have to leave. Nobody pushes you away. No matter what the people do, you still have your own private devotion to Christ. And that never goes away. And then when heaven comes, it's eternal. And no longer assaulted. Unending fellowship. It says, I will write on him the name of my God. Well, this is ownership. Who you belong to. If you stay, hold on, then you are showing that you are owned by God. Someone makes you something. My grandmother used to make me fried apple pies, put my name on it. That means they're mine. Well, that was my name on it. When the Lord writes his name on us, it means we are his. He's owning us because we are overcoming. He's overcome already for us positionally, and now we are experiencing the practical joys of that by holding on to him now. And the name of the city of my God, again, means we belong in a heavenly city. We are citizens of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, heaven. So that's written on us. Our home is secure. And he says, my new name. Again, ownership. We're owned by Jesus. His new name refers probably to the fact that we one day will see him as he is. We'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. It means increasing knowledge of our Lord. It's new because we find out even more that we can't grasp now because we're not like him. We don't see him yet as he is. All this comes from overcoming. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to go to a conference. It's fine if you want to, but it's just this, you've got this all as a package deal. And overcoming is applying. Applying what has already been done for you. Now, if your team wins, Clemson just won, and that's some of your team. That's your team. And Clemson won, and If the team wins, the fans win. Would you agree? The team wins, the fans win. The fans wear the shirts and they put stuff on their cars and they put a tiger tail out the trunk and drive down the road in flags. The fans didn't do anything. I mean, they cheered. I'm not saying it's nothing, but they didn't go on the field. They didn't catch a pass. They didn't run the ball. They didn't do anything. They part. They weren't on the team, but they won. When your team wins, you win. Well, our Lord has won. So if the Lord wins, we won. And if we won, we can do the same thing. We can wave the flags. We can rejoice. We can do all those things. And we can't let the world rain on our parade, make us shrink back from the Lord. Stand firm. Hold on. Overcome. Let's pray. Lord, all of this we've recognized is from you. We can never overcome unless you overcome. So Lord, in you we thank you that we have that which we could never have ourselves. May we live it out and practice it, what we know as a position in Christ. In Jesus' name.